Revelation chapter 2. All right, let's get right into our study and look here in verse number 9 and 10 and 11. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear to hear, an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Last week I ended the message that we were speaking about, where he tells us, I know thy works. And we saw how Jesus Christ knows what is going on. He knows their works, their tribulation, and their poverty, and how they are rich. He knows the blasphemy that they're experiencing. He knew all of the persecutions and all the problems and all the trials that they were going through. And, you know, we can say to ourselves, that's very encouraging to know that God knows. And we need to understand, I think, with the Scriptures, that the Scriptures are oftentimes there to not so much bring us through certain times as much as they are to prepare us for certain times. Let me say that again. They're not, the Scriptures are not so many times there to bring us through a bad time, a hard time, or a difficult trial, or even a decision that needs to be made, but rather they are there to prepare us to make decisions, to go through trials. And I think that's the message tonight that we need to understand, is that the words here, the Word of God, are preparing us. Because not all of us are going through trials. We do not have problems. We do not have things that are bothering us, maybe per se right now. But we can say that the Scriptures are there to adequately prepare us for those things. Last week, we ended the message by saying the words, fear not. Because he says in verse 10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. Do not fear what man can do unto you. That was the message to the Smyrnans. That was what God was trying to tell them. And God wanted to convince them that he had everything under control and he was there to help and to heal. And that we as believers need to have some backbone to stand up to false brethren. We need to have some fortitude to live for God and deny the naysayers. And have a willingness and a strength even of the martyr Polycarp, who at 86 years old, strong, told these words that he would die with the Lord at the stake, and he stood for the Lord his God very strongly. And I would hope that God would help us to have faith like that too. I hope the Lord would help us to have faith that would stand strong. We need it. We need faith in these weary days sometimes. But there's nothing, I think, so many times that can rattle our faith or maybe strengthen our faith like suffering can. Suffering can either rattle your faith or it can actually strengthen your faith. And we're going to have to look at these things and decide which one are we going to be. We can go on to do great things for God in trials or after trials, or we can go on to live despondent and despairing lives when we go through sufferings. I think you will have to choose. But the message tonight and the message of the Word of God is to prepare us just like he is. And I'm preaching very from the context, because that's what he was doing to the Smyrnans. He was preparing them for the battle, preparing them for suffering. Because suffering is going to come to all of us. Maybe not in the way of persecution as it did for this church, but rest assured, suffering will and does come. Okay? That's something that we need to keep in our minds. So number one, let us see, first of all, the assurance of suffering. the assurance of suffering. Well, that doesn't sound very assuring, right? I'm just so excited. I have some assurance that I'm going to suffer, right? Well, there is. There is some assurance in this, and we'll look at it. In fact, Jesus puts it very positively. He lets us know that it will happen. So fear not. He says, don't worry about it. You're going to suffer. Amen? No, I'm just joking. He doesn't word it like that. But he says, fear none of these things, he says, which thou shalt suffer. You're going to suffer. Plain and simple. That's what he told the Smyrnans, and I think that's very applicable to us today too, that we are going to suffer. It's a very affirmative statement of fact. You will suffer. Tribulation, trial, and persecution are coming. They're on the way. And all of us need to have that reminder in our heads that we are going to suffer in this world, especially if we live godly in Christ Jesus. We already spoke about that. We live godly in Christ Jesus, you shall suffer persecution. It's a promise. Now, why must we be told this over and over again? Why must we be constantly reminded that we are going to suffer? Or why are we constantly reminded about trials? Or why are we constantly hearing messages about these things? It's because, number one, it's because oftentimes we ask the question, why? As soon as a trial comes, as soon as a bad thing happens in our lives, we ask the question why a lot of times. Why is this happening? What is going on? We look to heaven and ask God, why are you doing this to me? We act like all of a sudden we did not know this day was coming, right? And we need to have a different attitude with suffering. We need to have more of the attitude of that it is coming. It is coming. Because if you live in this world, you're going to experience some suffering. You're going to experience some trials, some tribulation. And somehow we miss all the preaching and the teaching that has come into our ears for the extent of our Christian lives. We've forgotten somehow that all the things we've read in our Bible, all the examples, all the verses, even how our Lord suffered on the cruel cross of Calvary. Because when it comes to my front door, it doesn't make sense. It makes sense that everybody else can suffer, but when it comes to me, why, right? And we need to have a flip. We need to have, if I can use this word, I think, we need to have a repentant mind in this thing and repent of that and change our mind on suffering. And not of why is it happening to me, but maybe a sense of it's happening to me now. It's happening to me now. Not why now, but just affirmative, just very positive, very straightforward. It is happening. When all of a sudden we lose a child, we get laid off, when we suffer a major injury or get something stolen from us, or maybe one of our family members gets cancer, suddenly we think, why am I experiencing this? We may be able to handle these things a little bit easier if we would take the advice of our Lord Jesus Christ by what he said here, thou shalt suffer. We may be able to go through this experience a little bit easier, coming with the fact and with the knowledge that as a believer, I am going to go through these things, but by God's grace, I can learn to live with it. Amen? I can learn to go through these things, and I can go through these things because, first of all, I have a knowledge that these things were going to happen to me in the first place. Now, does it make it any easier? If you have this knowledge, if you were to say, get laid off tomorrow, no, it does not make it any easier. It does not change the situation, amen. If you were to, something drastic were to happen in your life, you were to lose a family member or something like that, it doesn't make it any easier, amen. You understand what I mean by that? It doesn't make it, it's not like, oh, I knew this was going to happen, so I'm okay with it. You know, you don't just shrug it off. I'm not talking like that. I'm just saying that we don't come at it from the perspective of why me or why this or why is this happening to me? No. Okay. I'm taking this by faith and understanding that now it's happening to me. I remember, I'll never forget one time my dad, I was asking my dad about an in-law of ours, and they were experiencing a huge amount of suffering, a huge amount of suffering in their family. And I asked my dad, I remember as a kid, a teenager, asking him, Dad, why are they going through so much? And I'll never forget my dad said. He said, son, he said, don't worry. He said, your day's coming. And he was trying, what he was trying to tell me in a very bold way was that, son, don't think that it's just happening to one person. And don't think that it won't ever happen to you. Because your day will come too. You will have to suffer. Because we all will, because that is the plan and the will of God. And that's just what happens in this world. Amen. And that's just what happens in the fact that we're sinners and we've got sin and we're dealing with sin on a daily basis. Another reason we often ask is, the other reason is because we oftentimes, why do we need this message? Why do we need to hear this? Is because we look around and we say, but God, I have done so much for you, and now look what has happened to me. Look what has come up in my life. I thought if I served you, Lord, I would be blessed. And you see, sometimes we get this false notion that just because we serve God, that means that we'll never experience trials or persecutions. But that's a total false misnomer. That's a misnomer. That's a fallacy in our minds that we need to get rid of. As I said earlier, we need to repent of. Because here are the Smyrnans, a church that loved God, most definitely served the Lord and had a great testimony for the name of Jesus Christ, but yet they suffered persecution, great distress. And really, when you think about an attitude like that, Lord, why are you doing this to me and I've done so much for you? What a selfish attitude that is to have, isn't it? What about our Lord Jesus? Amen? All he did for the Lord, and how the Bible even says, in all things he pleased the Father. Amen? Hey, we probably deserve a little bit of our suffering. Amen? We probably deserve a little bit more chastisement than we actually get. We often say that about our children sometimes, especially when children grow up a lot of times. Well, they should have, you missed out on some spankings, right? We held back on you. And kids always think, yeah, right, you didn't hold back on me. Yeah, right. Hey, two of them in here tonight, you're not getting what you deserve, trust me. Your parents could be dishing out a lot more, all right? And that's the way it is with us, amen? And God could really be putting down the hammer on us. But God's gracious to us, amen? May we just not have this attitude. May we have an attitude that says, you know what? Not why now, but now it is. And number three, God has a purpose for all our sufferings, amen? He has a purpose. We need this preaching because we shall suffer, and we need to know that not if they will come, but when they come, that God is using these things to strengthen and to help our faith. He even tells the believers in there, he says, be thou faithful unto death. God has a purpose for all of his sufferings that he allows us to go through. And here's two little A words you can get with suffering. God allows suffering, and sometimes God administers suffering. In this case that we're reading here tonight, it is very obvious that God is allowing suffering because it's the devil doing the bringing the suffering. Amen? I'm not equating the devil with God in whatsoever. So I'm not saying in this situation that God is doing the administration of the suffering. But he is allowing, just like he did with Job, to allow the devil to have his work. He is the prince and the power of the air. He does, for this short time, have some control and some domain over this world that God has permitted him to do so. It's all within God's permission. Understand that. And we should learn that beforehand. We should really learn these things before the suffering comes. That way we can be prepared when they come. This is a message of preparation. Number two, the assurance of suffering. It will come, it will happen, and let us go ahead and set that in our minds. Number two, we see the accuser of the saints. And we read here in our scriptures in verse number 10, it tells us, he says, thou shalt suffer. And then he tells us how they will suffer. And he says, by the devil. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. So we've already been told earlier on that they were experiencing some blasphemy, some ill, malicious words from the Jews, which say they are Jews and are not, and those that are of the synagogue of Satan. So we already know that Satan is in the mix of all this going on. Amen? Satan is all the time. Anytime you find the false gospel being preached, the devil is there, my friend. Okay? Anytime you hear somebody trying to preach the false gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha. Let him be accursed, okay? Because the devil is in that thing. And the devil was in these Jews who said they were Jews, but they are not. We looked into that last week about being inward Jews and all those kinds of things. We won't get back into that again. But here he is again showing up, and he's letting us know that the devil is going to throw them into prison. He was the one coming to hurt them. Was it really the devil that was coming to hurt them? Yes, it was really the devil. But at the same exact time, it was him who was being attributed with these sufferings. How does the devil accomplish his sufferings? By using the people of this world. Now, you find in the book of Acts that literally people were put into prison because they were preaching the word of God. Literally. And if you look throughout history and you read books like the one that I have up here that I've been referring to, History of the Waldensians, you find out that people even throughout time have suffered persecution, and they have literally been thrown into prison for preaching the words of God. Do you even realize that a Baptist preacher was killed in America in the early 1600s for preaching the word of God? It's just amazing. People say, well, we've always had... No, we haven't. We have not always had ecclesiastical freedom in our country. We haven't. That's not been something that's happened all the time. And so understand that. But you find in the book of Acts that Paul was thrown into prison. Peter and John were put into prison. And who was doing these things? Well, it was people, right? But at the same exact time, we have to understand that the devil was using these people. Ephesians 2:2 really brought to this to light, where it says, "Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world." And I never really saw this till I was studying this passage out, but I've read this verse 100 times in Ephesians 2:2, where he says, "And you, in time past, you walked according to the course of this world." What is the course of the world? It is according to the prince of the power of the air. That's the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So you see that anybody that's not saved does not mean that they are all devil, that they are all demon possessed, okay? It's not what the Bible's letting us know. He's letting us know, though, that those that are the children of disobedience can be used at leisure for the devil's will. They can be used by him. Why? Because they're not a child of God. But Jesus already lets them know that in the book of John that they are the children of the devil. You have your father the devil, he tells the Pharisees. And so we derive from that a good doctrine that either you're a child of the devil or you're a child of God. And sad to say that the most part of this world is a child of the devil, and so they can be used of the devil. Doesn't necessarily mean they're demon-possessed or anything like that. It just means they can be used of him to accomplish his tasks. And that's why we need to walk so circumspectly in this world. Even men like Polycarp was preaching the word of God boldly, but he was actually in secret whenever they found him out. He was in secret trying to hide and trying to strengthen the church. And it was a servant that betrayed him and turned him into the authorities, and they found him out. Even our Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes when he walked upon the face of this earth, you find out that he would actually hide away because it was not his time. And so I'm not saying that we, if all of a sudden it were imposed upon us that we not preach the word of God, that we just all of a sudden just let the authorities cast us into prison. We need to have some wisdom. We need to be walking circumspectly in this world, having our eyes wide open, making sure things are okay around us. The devil, though, because the devil is out to harm us. He wants to destroy us, and he wants to be hurt. He wants to hurt us. And by the grace of God, we need to be careful in certain situations that we don't get tricked and hurt by the devil. You might find yourself in a sticky situation, in a situation where you may be trying to compromise your testimony or the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ. The devil may be trying to make sure that you're not being the Christian that you ought to be, and trying to deceive you and trying to trip you up. And you need to be so careful with that, that you don't administer a wrong testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ in those times of ours, those trials. Because he will come and he will test you. He will try you. He will try to bring you underneath bondage of sin again. But here are the Smyrnans, standing on the word of God, standing for the words of life. And what's happening to them? They're being persecuted. For the Smyrnans, he even lets them know that you will suffer some prison time. He will cast you into prison. He will do this. And I believe this was an actual prophecy. This is a prophecy that he's letting them know that right now, you may be suffering some things, but I'm letting you know that some of you are going to be thrown in jail. Some of you are going to be put into prison. And that, I think, is for them probably a very soothing way and a very good way for them to let them know to be prepared, to be ready, to be watching. Because there's coming a day you're going to be put in prison. There's coming a day you're going to be put into jail. And I felt led of the Holy Spirit here to pause here for a second and just say to us as a church is that we do in some way need to be concerned about the elections that come up in our country. Is it because we need to worry who's going to be in the presidency? You know, I think that God's got a lot of those things handled. And I believe the Lord's going to do what he pleases in that day. But it may come to that place in our land one day, because the way it looks, we're going from bad to worse. It doesn't look like things are going to get much better, it seems like, in the choices that are out there. And can I let you know that if it's Trump or Hillary, I don't care either who is either one of them. Neither one are on God's side, my friend. Neither one of them are for the Lord. And so neither one of them hold to our kinds of beliefs. So in all sincerity, I believe that what would be encouraging to us is if we would think about 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3, where he says, I exhort therefore, turn there. I want you to go ahead and turn to these verses and read them with me. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1 through 3. I've read them before. He says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. We need to pray for the person that to be elected, to be duly elected in this country, that would help us as believers to lead quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and in sincerity. That's the person that, as a Christian, that we should desire to be in office. The person that's going to allow us to be that way. Because that's what the Scriptures say. Amen? That's what the Scriptures are teaching us, that these kings would allow us, these people would allow us to live peaceable and quiet lives. And for years we have been able to live this way. But I'm sure there's coming a day when we will not be able to do so. One of the biggest things on the rise that is preventing us, that will, the first thing that will prevent us from this lifestyle that we currently enjoy and the preaching and the freedom that we currently enjoy, will soon be the homosexual agenda. And I don't mean that. What I mean by that is that that is pressing upon the free speech of the churches ever so closely to say that that is not a sin, or that goes against cultural standards, or even a law that could be written one day. And so that agenda is being pressed hard, no doubt. And that will be one of the first things that will be, it's already established in Canada. It has not been acted upon yet, and it has not even been brought to one trial yet. But that's the way the world works in everything. Whether you're talking about that, or you're talking about some other sin or other corruption that's out there, it always just tries to get one little foot in the door. And if it can get one foot in the door, then it can get another, and then another. So be prepared. Both of these candidates that seem to be in the front running, and I don't know much about Ted Cruz, but I don't know much about him, but I know the two that are in the front running both have similar sentiments towards that lifestyle. And so we need to be prepared. I'm just letting us know we need to be ready. And aren't you glad that homosexuals are still loved by God? They're still loved by the Lord. And God loves them. And He will save anybody. Aren't you glad for that? He loves them. He loves us. We're no better. But it is most definitely an agenda that is wanting to hurt and cause some harm to the Christian influence that this nation has experienced over the last 400 years. Not 400 years, 200 years. Sorry about that. I was thinking about the King James Version. He will cast some into prison. But He also says here that they may be tried. He says, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. They'll be cast in the prison, but it should be noted that it will be short. The word He tells them is that it will be 10 days. Now, what does 10 days mean? Well, you can search all the commentaries that you want, and you'll find out all these different meanings what 10 days are, okay? And in very overall fashion, it means simply this: it's not going to last forever. It means it's going to be short. It's not going to. In fact, there is a place even over in the Old Testament that could be referred to that 10 days. When he was talking about Isaac's wife, Rebecca, for her to stay with us 10 days was a short time. So it seems that according to the scripture, that 10 days may be a short time. But I think the point is this, very simply, that there's a stopping point, that there's an end to this suffering. He's letting them know. He's letting them know that it's not going to last forever. God will bring an end about the great suffering of the believers in Christ Jesus. And that should be encouraging to all of us that suffer anything at all. Whether you receive an ailment right now from the Lord that lasts you to the end of your life, understand that it has an end to it. Amen. Whether you had a sick child, guess what? It has an end to it. Everything has an end to it, and we ought to be encouraged and comforted in that. No matter what the trial is or what the suffering comes into our life, is that it has an end. It has a beginning and it has an end. That end may be death, but thank God that death, that life is just a brevity, a short, brief amount of time in comparison to all eternity. Amen. That God will not allow us to suffer forever. It will not allow us to go throughout eternity suffering. Suffering, praise God, has an end to it. But I think, too, that And I think I would be a disservice to the text here in some ways if I did not include a small bit of history here also. Because you find that when you go back and you read these things, and we discussed this earlier on, that I do not believe that these churches represent a particular time period or any of those things, but I think there's a very interesting fact in history that you can go back to and see that there were 10 Roman emperors that were that gave persecution to the Christians. There was actually 10 of them before Constantine. And let me say this, Constantine was no Christian by any means. But he, just like we read in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 3, allowed Christians to lead peaceable and quiet lives, unlike the previous 10 emperors. So, is God referring to these 10 emperors? What's even more interesting is this, is that the last emperor that was a part of the Christian persecution, the 10th emperor, Diocletian, who was one of the worst ones of all, throwing people to the lions, just sacrificing them, just doing all kinds of pulling them apart with horses, just terrible things to Christians. His reign, his emperorship, only lasted 10 years. So is it a coincidence? Probably not. Probably not. Is he letting them know that he's letting them know, he's letting us know beforehand, hey, God's got an end to this thing. And what a relief it must have been, for some of these Christians that were going through who were scared and saw their family members suffer underneath Diocletian. And in the 10th year, he finally dies, and Constantine comes on the scene and he allows finally Christians to lead a quiet and peaceable life. Can you imagine the relief, the sigh? Finally, we can worship in public. We don't have to worship in the catacombs amongst the dead bodies anymore, right? We can finally worship out in the open, and sad to say that the devil used that, didn't he? Because then he got into the church, and then he changed things up there, and it just so sad when you think about those kinds of things. Now, I'm not saying we read too much into it, but at the same exact time, I think what he's letting us know too is this, and I'll refer back to my earlier point, is that it wasn't going to last forever. It did have its end. It did have its stop. It ended with Diocletian. And God allowed them to be able to worship freely from their own. But again, let me bring this book back up again, the history of the Waldensians. All right? Because it was not so many years later that the church, the Roman Catholic Church, were persecuting people like the Waldensians for believing the true faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just about 400 years later. And then that the church was persecuting the real church. Sad to say when you think about it. Sad to think when you really think about it. But it's also a good reminder for us that we as believers will suffer persecution. We will. And so what is the... admonition. Well, he tells us here at the end of the verse, "Be thou faithful unto death." And this is the fact. This is the admonition given to all of us. Isn't that an interesting phrase? Be faithful unto death, unto the very death, unto the time you die. Be faithful. And that should be our motto as Christians: faithful unto death. Many a Christian has lived without severe persecution or great sufferings. There's been many a believer that's lived without a great persecution or maybe a great suffering or trial that's come into their life. But you know what? There's been many a Christian that have lived that way, but they've been faithful unto death. I think that sometimes that we might not experience the severe persecution that are in our life. None of us have had to go through World War II, the Great Depression. We didn't experience these things. And our country is maybe not experiencing something like that right now. But you know what our country is still doing? You know what the sovereign nation still does? They still train and they prepare men for battle, for war. Because that day could come at any moment, at any time. And they may have to send troops out to fight for this nation. and for the protections and the rights and the peoples of this nation. You know, and I think that's kind of what we are like sometimes when we're not in the midst of persecution. We're like the Marine Corps that is not in war. We need to be ready for battle. We need to be training. We need to be exercising. We need to be making sure that we're ready for battle, ready for the persecution, ready for it to come, because it will come. It will happen. We need to be prepared for it. We need to be training and getting ready and being willing to go to battle if the Lord calls upon us. When it's time to battle, we're ready to go. The Marines are ready. They're ready to go at a moment's notice. Some of them are biting at the, chomping at the bit to go, you know? We're ready. And that's the way we ought, whenever it comes to us, we ought to be ready, faithful. The Bible talks about being ready so much. Watching and being ready and being awake and all of these things. Be faithful unto death. That's the encouragement to us all. So many times people are faithful to God throughout their whole entire lives, and it seems like maybe the last 10 or 15, 20 years of their life, it seems like that seems like some people kind of wane off from being faithful to God. And may we not be like that. May we be 80-year-olds that are still being faithful to God. Amen. I tell you, that's a life goal of mine, all right? I don't know if I'll live that long. I hope I do one day, but that's really a life goal. I want to be an old believer. You know what I'm saying? I want to be like an old saint one day, like an old man with lots of wrinkles and just gray hair and kind of hunched over a little bit, singing, you know, just victory in Jesus. I mean, just a smile on my face, reading the Word of God in the morning because all I got, I ain't got nothing else to do. You know what I'm saying? The house is built, the kids are growing up. All I got to look forward to is the next meal and a hot cup of coffee in the morning and reading my Bible. I mean, I, you know, I can't get up and go work anymore. I can't do my, but I can read and pray and I can read. And pray and praise God and go to church. You know, I want to be an old Christian one day, my friend. Destiny's cracking up back here. I do. All right. I want to be faithful unto death. I don't want to be like 80 years old and somebody, well, didn't you used to go to church? Oh, yeah. I used to go to church a long time ago. I just kind of got out of that thing. But I believe the Lord. I trust Jesus. Amen. Yeah, we do. I don't want to be like that. I want to be faithful unto death all the way to the end, to the very end, to the very close of my eyes. I want to be faithful to it. So many times, though, the devil comes to attack us in the old age, in the very end times, he comes. When did he come to Abraham? When he was 100 years old? When was not? He didn't really come to Abraham, but when did God try Abraham? When he was 100, to kill his son. Think about that. But he was faithful. And here's the paradox. Here's the seemingly contradiction. Here's the encouragement. He says, be faithful unto death, which is almost a warning to them to let them know that some of you will not only go to prison, but some of you will die. And we know the history accounts of that Polycarp did die. The actual angel of this church did pass away. He was burnt at the stake. So some of them will die, he tells them. He says, but lets them know, I will give thee a crown of life. Doesn't that seem like a contradiction? He says, on one hand, you're going to die, but you're going to live. And he says to him, he says, if you will overcome this, and let me get through this tonight, okay? If you will overcome, he says, you shall not be hurt of the second death. You know what the second death is? It's the lake of fire. It's the forever death. It's the death that lasts forever. Hey, you may die once, but you don't have to die twice. He tells him, hey, you're going to get a crown of life. You're going to be crowned, and I don't know how it will look or what it will be like. I don't know if it's a real physical crown. I know there will be crowns in heaven because there are some that are casting them at his feet. But you're going to be crowned with life, given life forever, ever. Oh, you may die now, but, oh, it's okay. Be faithful unto the end. Be faithful unto death. He that shall endure to the end shall be saved, Jesus says. Endure, persevere, keep going on, keep going strong, don't stop. You know, there's a doctrine that's over in the Calvinistic doctrines of the tulip scheme, and the last one is the perseverance of the saints, and there's some merit in some of that, I believe, because you know what? A saint of God follows him to the death, to the end time. He doesn't stop. He doesn't quit. And that's what he's telling these folks. Hey, you're going to die. You're going to be put into prison, but don't stop. Be faithful unto death. To the very end. And may God help us to do the same thing. Because if we will overcome, guess what? We may die once, but say it with me, we don't have to die twice. Amen? We can serve God forever with a crown of life that we may be able to even wear one day and cast at His feet and give Him glory forever. Amen? Father, thank You for what You do for us. Oh Lord, help us when we go through trials and sufferings, help us not to ask why now, but help us to say, Lord, we understand that it is now. It's our time. It may not bring much relief. It may not bring much comfort of soul or anything like that. It might not help the tears to quit from shedding, Lord, or the pain to stop hurting. But it will help us, I believe, Lord, in our understanding and knowledge that, God, You've got everything under control. And that, Lord, help us to be faithful unto death. To the very end. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.